It's good to be with you this morning. We are a little bit light on so many over at the Sunquest. Jim is right. When he walked in, we were real glad to see him, but we did immediately draft him into the service. So it is good to see each one of you, and it's good to see you that visiting with us and have people like Jim back with us. It's always good to see him. This morning, we're going to be studying again from the book of 1 John. As we've gone through this study, hopefully you see the ideas that John are trying to get to us, and we're he sort of brings them into summary to some degree this morning in the last part of this book here in 1 John. We're going to be studying from chapter 5 this morning. If you look at the first few verses of this chapter, John says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know the love of the children of God, whom we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now this morning, when I was preparing this sermon this week, there's a number of different ways you can name a sermon, and sometimes we don't think too much about the title, but I originally had this titled, "Faith is the Victory," for it really comes through in this passage that faith is the victory that we have in the Lord. And you can also have "Life through the Son." I had that as a title for a few days, and ended up with being "The Testimony of God" as we get to the end of the sermon, as you'll see as you go through. But John, in the very beginning here in 1 John, sort of goes around in a circle, and he sort of, in some way, summarizes what he's talked about in the first part of this book. He talks about being born of God, and how are we born of God? By believing or having faith in Jesus. That means we're born of God. And if we're born of God, we should love God, and we should love the other children of God. And we should obey God. And those who obey God are truly born of God. Now, the love that John talks about, and he talks about throughout this book, I didn't count how many times he uses that little word love, but he uses it over and over again. But the love that John talks about is not sometimes the emotional love that we have, or even the brotherly love that's talked about other places in Scripture. But this is a love of decision. We decide to love. And it's that idea that we give when we love. And we'll see that God showed us this kind of love by giving to us. It's a love that takes something from us to give to somebody else. That's the type of love that he talks about. It's not a love that comes easy. It's a decision. And it takes us giving. But this comes from our faith in Christ. And through that faith, we can truly have victory and have the victory over the world. And that's the other idea that John talks about throughout the Scripture and throughout the whole book, is the idea that we can be victorious over this world. This world is sin, it's darkness, and it ends in death. But we can end in life and have that life, the eternal life, that's even testified to us from God. And that's what we'll be taking a look at this morning as we go through this book of the last chapter here of 1 John. Look with me at the next part, and this is really where we're going to spend our time this morning. And this is the great testimony that we have. Listen to what John says. "This is He," that is the Jesus, the Christ, "who came by water and the blood, Jesus Christ. Not the water only, but the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this testimony of God, that He is born concerning His Son. Whoever believes the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he does not believe the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life." Now he starts this section by saying that Jesus came by the water and the blood. And we may not think about that quite like John does, but John uses those two ideas as the very premise of Jesus' ministry. In fact, they encompass it. They show us what it is. They testify to it. That means that they really illustrate what the very ministry of Jesus was and what it was when He's on this earth. He came by the water, that is His baptism. That's when He started His ministry, was when He was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And He ended His ministry on this earth by the cross, when He gave His life for us. Now, that idea of giving His life for us on the cross, John's mentioned already twice. And that's the idea that this is how God showed His love for us. As we looked at a week or so ago, you think about God, we talk about love being the idea of giving. And giving something that means something to you. In other words, giving to sacrifice. That's what love means. Well, how can God sacrifice for us? God created the universe. He has everything that is. How could He sacrifice? He could sacrifice by giving His Son. And Jesus could show His love by giving Himself. If you look back a few verses in John, in chapter 3, verse 16, John says, "By this we know love." How do we know love? "We know love that He laid down His life for us." And we ought to lay down our lives for each other. We know love because Jesus loved us. And in chapter 4, beginning there in verse 9, he says, "In this the love of God was made manifest, or made evident to all of us, among us, that God sent His only Son into the world, so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son as an atonement for our sins." This is the way that God showed His love for us, is through Jesus. And thus, in the idea of the water and the blood, the baptism and the cross, we see Jesus' obedience to God. We see His submission to the love of God and His love of God for us. In His baptism, as we're going to see in just a few minutes, Jesus said, "This is for all righteousness," or "This is the right thing to do. This is obedience to my Father." And you remember what He said before He went to the cross, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and He prays the great prayer of letting this cup pass from Me? He said, "Not my will, but yours." In the water and the blood, we see the obedience and submission of Jesus. You think about that today in our lives, the idea of obedience and submission. It's not what the world tells us to do. It's not the kind of life the world tells you to live, a life of obedience and submission. Yet that's the life that Jesus lived. And one of the ideas through 1 John is that we need to live that kind of life ourselves. We need, if we're going to be a Christian, it means a follower of Jesus. And John even says we need to walk as Jesus walked. In other words, our lives should be the same kind of life that Jesus lived. Jesus lived His life in obedience and submission. Look a little bit more at His baptism itself. The baptism of Jesus is one of the few events that we have in all four Gospels. All four Gospels. And if you look over to John chapter 1, you see John immediately in the very beginning of his Gospels introduces us to Jesus by His baptism, by His baptism by water. In John chapter 1 and verse 31, we read, in your outline it says 32. Let me read the whole passage beginning in verse 31. I myself did not know Him. But for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that He might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on Him. I myself did not know Him, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" This is the one who will come. And John brings out the idea, this is truly the Lamb of God, the Son of God. And so in His baptism, we see the beginning of His ministry. About a month ago now, if you can remember back a month ago, we had the beginning of the Olympics. And you remember, most of you probably got to see some of the opening ceremony there in London. And I don't know if you watched the whole thing. It was, I don't know, 2 or 3 hours. And I don't know if I've ever seen anything quite like it. The extravaganza, the glamour and the glitz of that opening ceremony there in London. And they started off with all the different things about the what made England great. And some of the things they showed there, it's hard to even figure out what they were doing. But it was all glamour and glitz and just a really extravaganza. And that's where they started the Olympics. But you think about the Olympics, probably 2-3 billion people watched that event, because the Olympics really encompassed the whole world today. And every little country, as they walked through, you saw all the little countries, all the large countries, everybody was represented in the Olympics. If you think about 4 years ago, you can go back to the one in China. And if you remember the opening ceremonies there, there were like thousands of people in that opening ceremonies and all the glamour that went on with that. This is the way the world starts off events like the Olympics that affect everything. Think about how Jesus started his ministry. He started his ministry, he was going to have the ministry to the whole world. And how did he start that? Not with a lot of glamour and glitz. In fact, no fanfare at all. Jesus started his ministry by going down into the water with John the Baptist and was baptized in submission and obedience to his Father. A very humble act. Baptism is one of the humblest acts we're called to do. But this is the way Jesus started his great ministry, the ministry that would change everything for everyone on the whole world. Yet he started it in the humblest of ways. You can just contrast that the way the world starts things. And you can see, this is God's plan. This is how Jesus started his ministry. And it's how we start our walk with him. When we're baptized into Christ, we start our walk. And that's an important part, too, as Paul brings out. If you look over to 1 Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy of his beginnings. Having a firm beginning is an important aspect of our Christian walk. In 1 Timothy, Paul was writing this to Timothy. Timothy is just starting out as a preacher, and he's having a hard time. And Paul writes this book to encourage him and build him back up. Now listen to what Paul says to him. He says, "You, O man of God, flee from these things, that is, things of the world, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, steadfastness, and gentleness." That's a word we don't think about pursuing, gentleness, but that's the Christian way. "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." When he made the good confession, when we start our Christian walk, we stand before a congregation, we confess that we believe in Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his name. So we acknowledge him, and we start that walk with him. And it's a humble walk, because when we go down into waters of baptism, it's a submission. This is an act of humility. It's not an act of a fanfare and glitz like the world would have. And that's the way Jesus starts his walk. His ministry on this earth was in submission to his Father to fulfill all righteousness. Look over to Matthew. We're not going to read all the accounts of his baptism, but I thought we'd read the ones in John and in Matthew. And in Matthew gives it to us in chapter 3. Verse 13. "When Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him, John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for this is fitting to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Behold, the voice of heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now you think about what John says. He says, "I need to be baptized by you." People were coming to John to be baptized into the Jordan as a show of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus had no sin. So why was he baptized? Well, one of the reasons he was baptized, as he says, was to fulfill all righteousness. This is the right thing to do. This was obedience to my Father. But it was also to be numbered with us. Jesus was numbered with those with transgressions. He was numbered among the sinners. This is to fulfill what Isaiah the prophet had said. And truly, when Jesus was baptized, he became one of us. We all have sin. We would all need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And so when Jesus was baptized, he was numbered among sinners. He was numbered among us. This is also true when he was at the cross. When he was nailed to the cross, he was again nailed between, what, two criminals, one on either side. He was numbered among the criminals, the sinners, to fulfill the words of Isaiah. He was truly became one of us. His walk is the same walk that we need to make as Christians. He was numbered among us. He became one of us. If you remember from 1 John chapter 1, verse 14, he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became one with us. He took on our sorrows, our sufferings. He walked among us. And that's the emphasis on His baptism and on the cross, that He lived here with us in submission. Now look at the cross for just a minute. We think a lot about the cross, but you realize we don't meet together on Friday afternoon or Friday evening, the time of the cross. We meet together on Sunday morning, the time of the resurrection. The cross represented the end, but the resurrection really ended up being the very beginning. And so they both go together. You think about the cross as the ultimate sacrifice. We've already read in 1 John. This is the way God could show His love for us, by giving His Son. This is the way Christ could show us how to live with each other, because He would die for us just as we're supposed to love each other. But the cross represented the victory over death. If you think about water and baptism, you think about this as the acknowledgement of sin. But the cross is the atonement for sin. And the resurrection by the Spirit is when sin was completely defeated and death was defeated. Look over to a couple of passages. Look over to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, the very end of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's one of the great passages, really, of Christ and what He's done for us. But in chapter 15, verse 55, Paul writes, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And look over to Hebrews chapter 2. And maybe this even sums up what John is telling us even more. In Hebrews chapter 2, talking about Christ, he says, "Since therefore the children share the flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook the same things. Through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil." And truly Christ destroyed the power of death when He died upon the cross and in His resurrection. And in His resurrection He was shown with power to be the Son of God. Romans 1 and 4. Through His resurrection He was shown with power to be the very Son of God. A few weeks back, I was able to read a book on proofs. Really, it was a debate between an atheist and a believer on whether or not there is a God. And William Lane Craig, in his defense of God, had five reasons to believe that there is a God. The first one he gave us, or gives it in this debate, was that the universe had a beginning, the origin of the universe. And anything that has a beginning must have had a cause for that beginning. The second one he had, and this is one we talked about a few weeks ago, that the universe is all fine-tuned for human life. It's almost, as one scientist said, the universe knew we were coming. God had prepared it for us. The third one he goes through is the moral values, that there are moral values in this world that are known by all races. C.S. Lewis wrote quite a bit about that. And the last two are mentioned here by John in this passage. And the next one he says that we can experience God. In the scripture that we just read, John says the testimony of God is in you when you are a Christian. We have been given His Spirit. And that Spirit is a guarantee of what is to come. And that Spirit testifies that God truly is our Lord and Savior. And the last one that Craig gives it in his list is the resurrection of Jesus. And truly the resurrection of Jesus, there are evidences for this, so that we can know what we have believed. And it goes along with the testimony of what God has done. Now look at the last section, verses 7 through 10 of what we're studying this morning. And this gets into the testimony of God Himself. Let me read this one more time, beginning in verse 7. For these three testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. And whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Now, throughout the Scriptures, the idea of the power of the Spirit and the power of God are used almost interchangeably. If you look over to Romans chapter 8, you see the idea of the actions of God and the actions of his Spirit, and how Paul uses these just as John does, where he talks about the testimony of the Spirit and the testimony of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, you see the idea of the power of God and the power of the Spirit. Paul writes, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who rose Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. That we have this testimony of the Spirit. Now, throughout the Scriptures, and what John tells us here, is that the testimony of God is through what God has done, and especially what he has done through Jesus. Look over to Acts chapter 2, the very first gospel sermon, and notice how the acts of God are brought out by Peter. Here, remember, this was just a month or so after Christ had been crucified and the resurrection. And notice how Peter preaches his first gospel sermon. In verse 22 of chapter 2, Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God." Now, this is the testimony of God that John refers to in his book. This man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus was delivered up according to the different plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it is not possible for him to be held by it. And in verse 36, the end of his sermon, he said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Christ, Jesus, whom you crucified." This is the testimony of God. This is a testimony that he's given us. This is a testimony that lives within us. In the debate I mentioned before that about the proof of God, there were a number of proofs that the other man had against God. And the last one he gave was, if was an almighty God, creator of the heavens and earth, why is there not more evidence for him? Actually, I think the evidence of God is all around us. And you remember what Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 20. Paul says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood but what is made, so that men are without excuse. Now, this is the creation showing us that there is a God. John talks about the testimony not just of the creation, but of what we might call God's special revelation that he gives us through his Son. By revealing his Son to us, God truly gives of himself to us. And this is the great blessing that he gives to each and every one of us, the testimony of Christ. Our faith is not a blind faith. Too often you see today in the media and TV that they make Christians out as people that believe in just superstition. And the people will say, well, you know, if you need that, that's okay, but I don't need that, and the world doesn't need that today. Christianity is based on evidences, as the very testimony of God himself. It's not something we believe by blind faith. It's not even a leap of faith. It's based upon the very testimony of God himself, who gave us the creation and has given us the testimony of his Son. So we believe based upon the evidences and the testimony of God. There's a couple words, if you go through the book of 1 John, that really strike you. One is, we've already mentioned, the word love. He mentions it over and over and over again through this book. But there's another word that you may not think about that mentioned many times in this book, in fact, seven times. And that's the book of to lie or to be a liar. Now, we don't think about the idea of being a liar, liar in association with love. But what John tells us, if you go against the things I'm saying, then you're like a liar. You're lying. And in this verse, he even says, if you don't believe the testimony of God, you're making God to be a liar. John doesn't allow you to be in between. He forces you to make a decision. There's no in between. Either you're lying and part of the world of lies, Satan is talked about as being the father of all lies, or you can be with the truth. You notice he says the Spirit is the truth. So either you can be on the side of the liars or the side of the truth. And there's no in between there. You can be on the side of life or the side of death. Back in chapter 3, he talks about when you love your neighbor as yourself, you've crossed over from death to life. And that's what he ends this section with. Life is found only in Christ. It's only there. If you stay with this world, you stayed in death. You can have death or life. That's what John gives to you. And that's what he offers to you. But he says God has given you all that he can give you. He's given you his love poured out with his Son. He's given you the testimony so that you can know the truth. And if you will believe the truth and have faith, then you can be victorious over this world. And as he said, you can have eternal life. In closing, look at one other passage with me. Look over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians, if you remember from our study a few months back when we looked through Philippians, Philippians was written towards the end of Paul's life. And the actual book was written when Paul was in prison, waiting to find out if he was going to live or die. If you remember, he was actually on death row. And he knew that at any time, they could walk down the out there and take him out and execute him. So he knew death was right close at hand. And listen what he writes in chapter 4. Because this is the eternal life that God offers to us. The life that is now, when our relationship with him, when John says you can have life, he's talking about life now in Christ that lasts for all eternity. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the life that's offered to you. That's the eternal life that's victorious over this world for those that are in Christ. Think this morning and think about the great blessings that you have if you're in Christ. And make sure that your life reflects the way that John wants you to live so that you can truly walk as Jesus walked. Or if you've not begun that walk, why not begin that eternal walk with your Lord? Put him on in baptism. Start your life just as Jesus started his ministry with being baptized into his death. And just as Christ rose from that death, you can arise with him for all eternity. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come and together we stand and sing.